You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Well, I'm about to get asked some tough questions on Israel, the Jewish people, Palestinians, by my colleague Scott Volk. Your calls are welcome, too, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, unless you're listening in Miami, in which case Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, you're hearing on Friday. Great to be with you. In fact, all of our friends in Miami, the second week, well, not this weekend, but the weekend after, scheduled to be in Miami doing a Sunday morning meeting, Sunday night citywide rally, and then Monday morning meeting with leaders. I'll tell you more about that in the coming days. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. As always, on Thursday, any Jewish-related questions, Israel-related questions, whether it has to do with interpretation of Scripture, whether it has to do with Israel and the Palestinians today, we'll be glad to take your calls. And I'm joined in the studio by my dear friend and colleague, Scott Volk. Hey, bro, great to have you with us again.
Such an amazing privilege. Thanks for having me.
Now, Scott is going to be interviewing me. We did this once before. We got such rave reviews. I think actually three people said that Scott should take over the show.
And my mom and dad were two of them.
Yeah. and Scott was the third. We always enjoy this where he can get to ask me some of the key questions, probing questions. And there are disturbing sounds around the world. I want you to hear this chant from France, clip number one. Oh, a rally chanting Jews out of France. And the story of the gas chambers is, well, not true, but not said in those words. How about this sound from France? This is demonstrators chanting in Paris. Number two. Jew, France is not yours.
Amazing.
It is amazing that these things are happening, but it's no surprise. Hey, Scott, before you ask me some of your questions and we play some more clips for our listeners, there are folks who contacted you very upset. They had been on a tour of Israel, and it was not your normal tour. This was a church-sponsored tour. What happened on the tour?
Well, many people were going to Israel. They were told, you need to come with an open mind. We're going to show you the land of the Bible. What happened when they were there was, rather than interacting in a healthy way, or what I would consider a healthy way, they spent all of their time with people who were opposed to Israel being the state of Israel and were opposed to Israel fulfilling the prophetic promises that the Bible had for Israel. So all of the people that these guys who went really with an open mind were interacting with were people who were anti-Israel. And they came back in a very, very confused state, not even sure what they believed, and it caused no small ruckus in the church where they were attending.
And when the pastor realized what was going on, he made clear that that was not going to happen because he had a strong heart for Israel. It's one thing to say we care about everyone. It's one thing to say we want justice for everyone. It's another thing to give a biased, slanted account. Now, Scott, when we go to Israel on our tour, is it your heart that people just come away pro-Jew, pro-Israel, period, and you know, smash these ugly Palestinians?
No, I actually got a letter yesterday from somebody who came with me about a year and a half ago, and on our trip, they said goodbye to me by saying, "We get it." And when I looked at them and I said, "You get what?" with tears in their eyes, they told me that they get God's heart for Israel, because when we go, we spend time with Israelis, we spend time with Jews, we spend time with Arabs, all believers, all who have a love for God. We get a clear picture of what's going on there, and we are really excited about this trip.
All right, Scott's going to probe me with some of his most difficult questions. I've got some pretty shocking audio clips to play for you. Is the Church of America, the Evangelical Church, still Israel's best friend? Should it be?
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the broadcast. If you have a Jewish-related question, it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. If you feel the Jewish people do not have a right to the land today, either politically or socially or even prophetically, by all means, give me a call if you feel that the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are now transferred over to Jesus and the church. Give me a call. Let's discuss it. 866-348-7884. My friend and colleague Scott Volk is here with me, ready to ask some of his toughest Israel-related questions. One last thing before you do. I think it's important for folks that don't know you to understand that even though you are Jewish, your mom and dad are Jewish, your wife is a Lebanese Arab, and historically, you were not really into the fact that you were Jewish, almost a little embarrassed by it, and you certainly did not have a heart for Israel or Jewish ministry. So what happened?
I was unexpectedly apprehended by the Lord. I was returning from one of the trips that I was leading to Israel.
So you were leading trips to Israel, but you didn't get it?
I didn't get it. I was leading trips because we have a school here, and there were people who were wanting to go, and I made a trip available. God did something in my heart that was so unexpected, Mike. I was flying back. This is about 3 years ago, after having made maybe 8 or 9 trips to Israel. And it was almost as if the Lord was sitting next to me and pointing a finger at me saying, "You're a Jew. And I've called you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And in one fell swoop, there was nobody there praying for me. I wasn't in a Christian meeting somewhere, but I just felt like God apprehended me. Everything that was in my head with regard to Israel went down in my heart, a supernatural burden that I never dreamt I would ever have for Israel's salvation and the church's role in Israel's salvation. It all became real to me, almost all-consuming. I guess I can feel like I was born again. Mm.
And what happened in your natural life that paralleled this new birth?
It was amazing. This new birth, Beth and I found out shortly before we turned 45 that we were going to be parents again after 14 years of silence and no children. We had 4 children. And then 14 years later, out of the blue, and quite remarkably, my wife was pregnant. And interestingly, we really feel like that's a prophetic picture for us. With this natural new life came an entire new breath over us, over our family. Now I'm teaching a Jewish Roots class at Fire School of Ministry. And do you know that all of the children that live at home with me are now taking this class?
Because they're
all taking the class.
Wow.
They're sitting in the front row. And they're desirous to really investigate what's happened to Dad. And how should we be living with our Jewish ancestry?
And they have the prophetic side of their little sister.
Yeah, they have the prophetic side of their little sister. And the amazing thing is they're half Arab, half Jew sitting right there. It's really a picture of what I think the Lord wants to do in the earth today.
All right, let's turn the tables.
Well, Israel is the hot topic wherever I go. And I get so many questions. And one of the things that let's start really with some basic terminology. The Bible talks about Israel. Israel's mentioned over 2,500 times in the Bible. Who is Israel? Is Israel a land? Is Israel a people? Can they be separated? Are they tied together? How would you define Israel?
Well, obviously, there's the people and there is the land. So first, you have Jacob, whose name is turned to Israel. And by the way, for those who say the church is the new Israel, and that is really not a scriptural statement, there are many parallels, but that is not a scriptural statement. I wonder, is the church the new Jacob? People say, oh, no, well, why not? It's Jacob, Israel, used interchangeably in the Old Testament. But there's the man Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, and then the 12 tribes of Israel, his physical descendants. So that is the nation of Israel, the physical descendants of the 12 tribes, and those who have been joined to them over the years through conversion, who have joined the people of Israel, which then becomes known as the Jewish people. So if we say the people of Israel or the Jews, we are speaking synonymously, even though Jews is one of the original 12 tribes, Judah, that ultimately became a name for the whole people. The land of Israel is the physical land, which has been the only homeland of the Jewish people through the millennia. It has been the one that they have longed to be returned to and prayed for regularly for returning from exile. It's interesting that in all of the centuries, when you had a mixed population there, you had a number of Jews always, but you had a larger number of Arabs for most of the time. Then you had other groups that were there, European groups and others that were there through the centuries. There was no concept of a Palestinian homeland. Mm-hmm. And there were not Arabs worldwide saying next year in Jerusalem, or we can't wait to go back to our homeland in Palestine. And yet Jews are praying daily for the regathering of exiles. And Passover, for example, the hope, the prayer next year in Jerusalem. So this has been the place that has been our homeland, the place where the prophetic promises will be fulfilled. Jesus will return to a Jewish Jerusalem, according to the prophecies, Zechariah 12 and Matthew 23 and other passages. And even when people say, well, we don't know exactly who Jews are today, or it's always been a spiritual group. No, that's false. It's been a physically determined group, and that some have joined that through conversion, adding themselves to the people. It's also interesting to note that those that deny we can really know who the Jews are today also hate the Jews. So they can, not all the time, but they can identify them to hate them.
Right.
But when it comes to a promise to them, well, we can't even identify them.
Right. Well, it's remarkable to me that a strip of land really no bigger than the state of New Jersey is the focal point of such conflict and controversy. Even from back in the days of Esther, when you had the man Haman who said we should rid ourselves of the Jews and of Israel, what is it? It's got to be more than just a prejudice against a people. This, I know that you call it maybe the longest hatred or the deepest hatred ever. I can't remember the exact words that you use. But why such a hatred for Israel? Why, you would look at Iran or something where Americans might really have this hate, but it just seems like Israel takes the focal point. What is it?
Right. Others have referred to anti-Semitism as the longest hatred. I think it's important to look at reality here. Americans were recently outraged to hear that the Taliban freed certain people who had blood on their hands. They had been involved in killing Americans or others, and they had blood on their hands, and we were outraged that they were released. And yet, when Israel is pushed to do things, they'll often release 1,000, 1,500 terrorists, including mass murderers. Hmm. They'll do that, and they're expected to do it. You know, they did that just to get back the Gilad Shalit, mm-hmm. You know, to get him returned. You know, they've done it to get a corpse back of one of their soldiers. And, you know, that's expected. Someone said that the idea of Iran potentially bombing Israel with nuclear bombs does not create an uproar. The idea of Israel bombing Iran's nuclear facilities creates an uproar.
Yeah.
There's something going on, and it is simply a matter of spiritual things. Look, Jews are like everybody else. Good spots, bad spots, good qualities, bad qualities. But the level of hatred, the level of animosity, the fact that a Holocaust could take place, that there's this much animosity against Jewish people today, there's something supernatural going on.
Yeah, it cannot be denied that there is a supernatural hatred towards Israel. And I think sometimes many people miss that when they look at the whole Israel picture. They just look at it as simply a political kind of issue. But I think when the realization comes that there is a spirit, there are principalities and powers that are against Israel even existing today, you have to step back and say, am I missing something?
Right. So why would that be the case? Well, on the one hand, there are the promises that God has given to Israel, and God associates himself with those. So if the Jewish people can be wiped out,
that's right,
that would make God into a liar. If God does not have the power to bring them back to the land, that would make God into a liar. Anyone that God chooses is now going to be targeted. Let's remember, as we often point out, that Israel is as old as India and China. Yet the populations of India and China are well over 1 billion. And the Jewish people worldwide, maybe 13, 14 million.
Right.
I mean, why 1/70th of the numbers or even less? Why this decimation? And then the other thing is, Jesus is coming back to a Jewish Jerusalem.
Right.
So there must be a Jewish people in the land to welcome him back according to the prophetic promises. And Satan knows that. So Satan fights against the Great Commission.
Right.
That's one of the things before Jesus returns. He fights against Jews being in Jerusalem, and he fights against Jews coming to faith in Yeshua. So we understand why Satan's doing what he's doing. You know, Scott, when the 9/11 terrorist attacks took place, I remember thinking on a certain level, this is all about Jerusalem.
Hmm.
You know, there's terrible suffering for so many Americans. It touched our family directly. And yet I recognized there was something bigger going on, a greater spiritual battle. All right, we come back. Let's just talk briefly about where we're going to be in May. We'll take more of your questions, bro, and we'll take some listener questions.
Wonderful.
And I'll play some interesting clips for you.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast with my friend and colleague, Scott Falk. Hey, maybe, Scott, later in the show, you can do the welcome.
Oh, I'd love it.
You can welcome folks back here.
I'd love to do that.
866-34-TRUTH with your Israel-related questions. You know what's interesting? In Romans 9:6, Paul says, not all who are Israel are Israel, meaning
right.
There's a remnant within the nation. It's so bizarre that the rest of what he says, that when he uses Israel 10 more times after that, speaking of the nation as a whole, people
mm-hmm.
ignore that.
Right.
When he says the Israelites going to be saved, the Israelites currently hardened in Romans 11, 25, and 26, they ignore that.
Mm-hmm.
And then they go beyond what he says in Romans 9, 6, which is just there's a remnant within the nation. That's the real Israel, Jewish believers, and they apply that to the whole church.
Right.
Remarkable. You said, what about the other 2,499 times, whatever the mm-hmm. numbers are? So what was the first time you went to Israel?
First time I went to Israel was in 2005 with a group of about 15 students from our school here in Charlotte.
And do you remember any of your feelings the first days?
One thing I will never forget was our entrance into Jerusalem. And this is even before I had the revelation of God's heart for Israel. We, in order to get into Jerusalem, when you're driving a certain way, you go through this tunnel. And as you come out of the tunnel, you're on a bus, so you can see over the edge, and there was some music playing on the radio, some song about Jerusalem. And as we were driving in, you see the ancient city, and I busted out in tears. It was something so deeply gripping, and I'm not typically an emotional guy, but there was just something about that city. It was amazing. I mean, it's the city of God, Mount Zion. It's the place of his habitation. And the fact that I was there and this is where Jesus is going to be returning to. We're driving on a road on the Mount of Olives, and this is the very place that Jesus is going to be returning to. It the first time gripped me. I'm gripped every time, but that first time was just a really special one.
And I remember in 1986 going the first time with Nancy. And at the end of a full day of touring and seeing different cities, just laying in bed, we're in the hotel, and I said, "Do you realize what we saw today? It's just you step into another world.
Yeah.
It's almost like another realm. Aren't we going to an Orthodox synagogue one day where there's an Orthodox Jewish rabbi that's going to do some teaching?"
Yeah, he has agreed to welcome us.
He knows I'm coming.
He knows you're coming. Yeah, Michelle Brown. No. I told him you're coming, and he said as long as we're not going to be here to argue, he would love to host us. So
yeah, and of course we could have a fascinating dialogue without arguing.
Yes,
because of so many points of commonality.
We absolutely can.
And then we'll be meeting with some Palestinian Christians.
We'll be meeting with some Palestinian Christians. Palestinian leaders who live in Bethlehem, really wonderful people.
And Messianic Jewish
leaders as well will be coming to the hotel, as well as some of the sites that we'll be at and just sharing time together.
And then some of the nights I'll be doing live radio. Folks can come into the room with me and be the live radio audience. We did it once in New York City, which was amazing. This will be the first time ever in Israel. So friends, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Israel banner and sign up today. Literally today. Let's take a couple of calls and then back with your probing question. You just asked a general one. I know you got some probing ones. Let's go to Riverdale, Maryland. Bob, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you. You know, I think that you're answering my questions and thoughts
as I was thinking them, really, as I was, especially when I was on hold. But I was going to say, you know, is it just ignorant to know that Israel is supposed to be there? But then I'm thinking, with ignorance and education, it would have to be a spiritual realization. Even if a person says, yes, I can see by what I've read and what I've been educated and what I've studied that Israel should be there and we should not have hostility towards it. It is a total spiritual thing. And I shouldn't say total.
You know what's interesting, though? What's really interesting is that after the Holocaust and the rebirth of the State of Israel, there was much more sympathy towards Israel and the Jewish people. And when you have enough dead Jews and Israel is now the tiny victim, helpless victim, there seems to be a certain amount of sympathy, and a lot of people realize their theology was wrong because here the Jews still exist and they're back in the land. How did this happen? But now, more than 60 years later, when people will say, well, Israel is the dominating, occupying superpower, right, it's amazing to see how the sentiments shift again into an anti-Israel mode.
Yeah, it blows me away. I really feel like this anti-Israel mode needs to be attacked, because whether Israel is perceived as the underdog or the strong one, we have got, our basis cannot be how people are perceiving Israel, but it has to be the word. It has to be the word.
Right, and people say, well, there's debate about what the word says. Well, tell you what, if your New Testament interpretation of the old fundamentally changes the meaning of the old, then something's wrong. If it would be like Muhammad coming along saying, I'm the one, but in order to believe him, you have to fundamentally change the message of the New Testament. That doesn't work. Let's grab one more call quickly. Anil in... Lost Anil. All right, what's that book in your hand, bro?
This book in my hand is called Why Still Care About Israel. I met the author a number of years ago, saw her again when I was with you in February in California, and then bumped into her again in November, where she gave me this book. Sandy Toplinski, amazing.
Your husband Kerry's a cardiologist. They're both Jewish believers. She's trained as a lawyer. And, you know, one thing I've always known about Sandy is she is really passionate about the Lord. She's not one of these just kind of, well, academically, I believe this and that. And for her, this is a love story. This is a love story of God and Israel that centers ultimately on Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. It's not just some political thing, but you've had a hard time sleeping because you've been reading the book at night.
Yeah, I actually shot her an email because I couldn't go to sleep, so I thought I'd pick up a book and start reading it, and I ended up reading for an hour and a half, blown away, because, you know, sometimes you know things, but when somebody articulates the very things that you sense in your spirit, as well as Sandy does, you just resonate with a book like this. You know, on the top of the book, it says, The Sanctity of Covenant, Moral Justice, and Prophetic Blessing.
So does she seem to have a heart for the Palestinians?
Not only does she has a heart for people in general. And I think what happens is people categorize Zionistic Christians, whatever that may mean, as being anti-Palestinian. This is anything but that.
Yeah, absolutely. Friends, this is Michael Brown. I'm interrupting my own broadcast. We're playing a previously aired show, my interview with Scott Volk. Actually, Scott Volk interviewing me, asking me tough questions about Israel. But I wanted to make sure that you're able to take advantage of this week's special resource offer. If you've missed the announcement during the week, please do take advantage of this. September 8th is when my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, is scheduled to come out, a book that will give you hope and courage. The culture wars are far from over. This book will tell you why. This book will tell you how we can bring lasting change. There's even some discussion of fascinating ancient rabbinic traditions, ancient Jewish traditions that tie in with this whole subject. When the book comes out, we do a first edition only. We number the copies that come in, depending on the demand, first 100, 200, 300. We number them, and then I sign them to you personally with a scripture reference. It's a hardcover. It's a collector's item, $50, postage paid. Call now, 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. It's a great way to get a special edition for you and a great way to stand with us and bless and help us. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome back to The Line of Fire. This is actually Scott Volk sitting across from Dr. Michael Brown, and what a privilege it is.
Hey, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, Scott Volk interviewing yours truly, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let's play some clips. You tell Joey what to play, and let's set this up for our audience.
All right, I want to set this up. Joey, we're going to start with clip number number six. And before we play this, let me just say this. There's a man who has seemingly taken Christendom by storm. He's an Anglican vicar. And Dr. Brown was able to have a mini debate with him over Moody Radio. You can probably find that on Dr. Brown's website. But this man's name is Stephen Sizer. And he seems to be leading the way in turning Christian hearts away from Israel. That's all I'll say. But I just want to play clip number six first, and then we'll talk about it.
I want to assure you that it is a minority in America within the Christian community. It probably represents 20% of Christians in America. Worldwide, it represents less than 5%. The overwhelming majority of Christians in the world repudiate Christian Zionism. Wealthy and powerful with the media and political circles in America today.
So what Stephen Sizer is saying is that the overwhelming majority of Christians, both in the United States as well as around the world, repudiate Christian Zionism. I mean, it was said that the Christians in America were Israel's greatest friends. Would you still agree with that comment?
Yes, evangelical Christians still are Israel's best friends. However, the strong majority has not been as strong. But I have no clue where he gets his stats of, you know, 5% of Christians. Right. What kind of Christians? Is he talking about born again Christians as well? But yes, within America, there's still strong evangelical support for Israel. And on a grassroots level, I see it all the time. However, among the younger generation, it's not as strong. And it is waning. There is what has been called the evangelical intifada, and it's of great concern. And by the way, there are aggressive tours that are being led. We mentioned one at the outset of the hour. Aggressive tours that are being led to undermine support for Israel and to demonize Israel.
Yeah. And speaking of the younger generation, we're going to go to clip number nine. This is David Brog, who's the executive director of Christians United for Israel, talking about this very thing, the younger generation turning their backs on Israel for what's perceived as a social justice issue.
And before you play the clip, David Brog will also talk about an organization funded by George Soros. This is on Glenn Beck's TV show. So George Soros, the billionaire funding many of the godless causes in America and the world today, is, interestingly enough,
amazing,
also funding propaganda against standing Israel. With Israel and the Jewish people. Wow. So clip number nine, David Brog with Glenn Beck.
Now they've found the soft underbelly of the evangelical community, and that is the young evangelicals, the millennial evangelicals. These are folks who have the best of intentions. They want to imitate Jesus. They want to stand with the poor and the oppressed and the downtrodden.
Mm-hmm.
And now come into the picture lots of folks with lots of money ready to tell them, when it comes to the Middle East, the Palestinians are the oppressed. The Israelis are the oppressors. Okay. Stand with the Palestinians.
So what do we do with this, Mike? We've got this message is going out. It's going out in videos. Videos are being played in secular and Christian colleges around the world talking about the oppression or the perceived oppression of the Palestinian people. And young people by droves are sinking their teeth into it. And because they're interested in social justice, they're saying, down with Israel. Let's free Palestine. How do we respond to something like that?
Yeah, well, with truth. But we also have to pray for spiritual openness, because these are the very same people who are being influenced now to say, hey, what's so wrong about two men marrying or two women marrying? Because they're siding with underdogs.
Mm.
They have a certain sympathy, and they're standing for what they perceive to be justice, but it's not based on truth.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Michael Brown along with
Scott Volk.
All right. And Scott's asked me one question so far. He, excuse me, is going to ask me some more. Then we'll get your calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about Israel, Jewish people, Palestinians, constant issues that do come up. Clip number 10, Joey, will play next. This is David Brog. He works with John Hagee, Christians United for Israel. I'd have some different perspectives here and there than they would. But the issue is that there are groups, Telus is a group funded by George Soros, billionaire with a thoroughly godless agenda. There are tours, you can only call them anti-Israel tours. In other words, tours that will bring you over to the so-called occupied territories and prejudice you against the Jewish people being in the land and give a tremendously one-sided picture. So this is David Brog talking to Glenn Beck about this.
They bring every year 15 groups of young Christian evangelical influencers to Israel and Palestine, people who have followings. And I've seen the itinerary of the trip on which they bring them, and it's pure genius. They go to both Israel and Palestine. They meet with both Jews and Palestinians, Christian and Muslim. And they walk away believing deeply that Israel is the source of all Arab and Palestinian suffering. Because every Palestinian they meet with, Christian and Muslim, is terribly anti-Israel. The Jews they meet with, because Israel is in fact an open society, are Jewish critics of the state of Israel. They share the Palestinian view that Israel's to blame for all the problems in the region.
Yeah, you know, when you go on the tour with Scott and me, if you haven't signed up, please do so today. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Israel tour. We're doing some final counting and guaranteeing of seats for the airlines. So do call in or do go to the website to sign up today, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Israel banner. But Scott, you have talked to Palestinian Christians who are strongly pro-Israel. They live side by side, say in Bethlehem, with other Palestinian Christians who say that Israel is an evil occupier, that Israel's policies are oppressive, that Israel is the cause of the decline of Christianity in Bethlehem and places like this. Why is it that Palestinian Christians living side by side with them have a very different perspective? And we'll get to meet some of these people.
Yeah, well, I think if, and you talked about it right before the break, is what are we basing truth upon? If we're basing truth upon the Word of God, then I think there's going to be a healthy view not only of who Israel is, but how we as believers ought to deal with people who are oppressed, legitimately oppressed. But these Palestinian believers, they're not only getting persecuted by the Muslims in the community of Bethlehem, but there's also a persecution from the Arab Christians because of their stand where Israel's concerned.
All right. Question for me.
Okay, so here's a hard question. Well, it might not be that hard, but there are people who could say, because they listen to you and you're so pro-Israel, they could say, I never hear you talking about the oppression of the Palestinian people. So I'd like to just ask, do you believe that there's legitimate oppression amongst the Palestinian people?
Sure.
And do you believe that Israel is the cause of that, or could be the cause of some of it?
Some of it, sure.
So how ought we to respond as believers? Should there be an emphasis on how we deal with that? Because people might just listen to your radio program and say, Mike does not have a heart for the suffering of the Palestinian people. How would you respond to that, and what can we do to change that perception?
Yeah, first, whenever I'm making a statement regarding Israel, if people will listen over a period of time, they'll see regularly, I say, it doesn't mean we support everything Israel does. And I always say it means we should care about every person in the region and justice for them. But let's think through a few things, all right? When the war against Israel was launched in 1948, there were roughly 800,000 Jews who had to flee from the surrounding Arab and Muslim countries. They were basically kicked out because of the birth of Israel and the war. They were absorbed by this fledgling nation of Israel, which lost about 1 in 100 of its people in that initial war. So it was terribly, terribly costly, or one of the thousand. I'm sorry, but if you compute that with American numbers, it'd be shocking how many millions would be lost. Then there are about 600,000 Arabs living in the land who were displaced. Now, some say they were displaced because Israel drove them out. Others say they were mainly displaced because they fled because they didn't want to be in war. Others would say they were displaced because the surrounding Arab nations said, get out, we'll destroy the Jews, and then go back to your homes. All right, so what happened to these 600,000? Were they embraced by the surrounding Arab Muslim nations? No, they weren't. In fact, there is a resolution, number 1457, by the Arab League that explicitly said, we will not repopulate the refugees. We will not welcome the refugees. You can go to a country like Lebanon today, and there are Palestinian refugee camps in Lebanon. Lebanon, an Arab nation. So why is that? And why is it that Palestinians have been expelled from countries like Saudi Arabia? Where's the outrage over that? This has been an intentional ploy to make Israel look bad. Rather than Israel took in the Jewish refugees, the surrounding nations could have easily taken in the Arab refugees. They did not. What happened to the Arabs that stayed in the land, that agreed to stay? There are, what, a couple hundred thousand then? There are 1.5 million now. Mm. They have full rights in the land of Israel. They make up about 10% of the Israeli parliament, the Knesset. They have a seat in the Supreme Court that is an Arab or Palestinian, if you like. And sometimes they have anti-Israel demonstrations, and they're allowed to do it. They're allowed to freely do that. And if you say, okay, think of this for a minute. Think of this. If there was a two-state solution, the Palestinians have said, we do not want a single Jew in our land.
Right.
And yet, conversely, you have 1.5 million Arabs in Israel today. Not only so, but when you join the Israeli army, I often mention this, the first weeks you study ethics. You are not allowed to leave base without your ID and without your ethics card that talks about how you have to treat people. Mm. And a lot of Israeli casualties come because they're trying to minimize Palestinian casualties in battle and war. So I believe that the dictum remains true. If the Palestinians put down their weapons, there would be no more war. If the Israelis put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. Mm.
Jerusalem Post, January 28th of this year, says this. Jews, quoting a man who spoke, saying, Jews cannot live under Palestinian sovereignty for the simple reason that if they do, they will be killed, Economy Minister Naftali Bennett said in a feisty and fiery speech on Tuesday. The Economy Minister said this happened in 1929 in Hebron when the ancient Jewish community was butchered by Arab neighbors. And he also recounted an episode in 2000 when two reservists made a wrong turn, ended up in Ramallah, where they were lynched and their bodies thrown out of the window after being taken to the Palestinian Authority station. One more sentence. Everyone knows, he said, that if an Arab wanders into Herzliya, he will leave safely. But if a Jew gets lost and ends up in Jenin, he will be killed. That sounds like a little bit of racial profiling, but do you agree with it?
Well, yeah, it certainly is true that there has, if Jews were under complete Palestinian control, Palestinian Authority, Hamas, it would be the absolute worst place to be, completely unsafe. And yet, again, just ask the Israeli Arabs living in the land. One Israeli leader made the proposal, tell you what, you have your land, we'll get out of there. Any Jews that are in your territories will get out. And all the Israeli Arabs, you go to those territories and you live under Palestinian Authority and under Hamas rather than under Israeli rule. They don't want that.
Right.
They don't want that. The fact is, when you mention that horrific thing in Ramallah, where two Israelis took a wrong turn, next thing they were beaten to death and just the most horrific amount. I mean, already killed, but beaten and beaten. And one guy comes to the windows
with blood on his hands.
You know, one of the guys that beaten. Of course, he was arrested in Israeli prison. Well, he's been released.
Amazing.
So-called Butcher of Ramallah. He's been released.
Yep.
That was one of the recent deals that Israel made. Tell you what, we'll go to the calls as soon as we come back. But I just want to read an excerpt or two. It's a lengthy article from the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs by Dexter Van Zyl, and it was from December 31st of last year. evangelical anti-Zionism as an adaptive response to shifts in American cultural attitudes. He says anti-Israel activists take advantage of this contempt in their efforts to portray support for Israel as a regressive and retrograde cause. And he quotes Robert Smith, author of a recent book on Christian Zionism. The most conspicuous contribution evangelical politics have made to American life is the promotion of unwavering U.S. support for the state of Israel. Despite this support for Israel, Van Zyl says, there are unmistakable signs that anti-Israel activism is gaining traction within evangelical Protestantism in the United States, particularly in its megachurch segment. Mm. Thank God for the megachurches that are standing strong with Israel. All right, back with your calls and more Scott Volk questions.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Scott Volk, my friend and colleague, is asking me some questions along the way. And bro, regarding Israel and Palestinians, we just keep urging Israel to do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
Israel may have policies that want to do what's right, but because they're human beings carrying them out, because human beings can have wrong attitudes, because both sides get aggravated and weary over the tension that exists, they can act wrongly. But I've met so many Messianic Jewish friends that work closely with Arab Christian friends, and especially the younger generation has a heart to work together more. By the way, according to Pew Research Center, October 3rd, 2013, more white evangelicals than American Jews say God gave Israel to the Jewish people. Stephen Sizer put it at 20% of American Christians. Well, white evangelicals, this is just a sizable portion of American Christians, 82% believe God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people compared with 40% of American Jews. It's because so many American Jews barely even believe in God. Wow. Let's go to the phone. Shanice in Brooklyn, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello. Thank you all for all that you do. And I just wanted to go on the topic of Israel and the land that they possess and who actually is supposed to have it. Everything is based on the scripture. I have three scriptures. Anytime you have a statement and you want to prove it, it always should be based on the biblical scripture. So I have three scriptures. One is Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. And I'll read that. And it speaks of, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23 reads, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Verse 24, and in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land, okay? And the last scripture that I have here is Jeremiah 7, verse 7. And it reads, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So that clearly states that God promised the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's just a confirmation through the scriptures that these are the descendants. And
yeah.
It's a promise to the obedience of God's
irrevocable oath. Yeah, Shanice, thank you for reading those. It's just slightly hard to hear you, so I'm going to jump in. But I believe we heard the scriptures that were read. Thank you for reading the word to us and reminding us of promises that God did give to Abraham and his descendants. I appreciate that. Thanks, Shanice. So Scott, what would Stephen Sizer say in reply to that? How would he challenge the unconditionality of the promises to Abraham?
Well, he might say that Abraham failed. I actually had a phone call from someone about a week ago, said, Scott, would you listen to this message that my pastor gave? And they said Abraham was not true to the covenant that God made with him. Therefore, God has looked elsewhere. I couldn't disagree more. In Genesis 15, you know, there's an amazing story of God and Abraham cutting a covenant together and then the Lord putting Abraham to sleep, because he probably would have known if he would have walked through that he wouldn't have been capable of fulfilling the covenant.
Right, so it was a one-way promise.
One-way, unilateral.
Now we know that later on, God gave stipulations to Israel. But Paul says in Galatians 4 that the promise, which is 430 years, the law, which is 430 years later, can't undo the promise. And God still will keep his end of the bargain. Let's listen to Stephen Sizer, clip number 19.
The land was never their personal possession. No, they took the title deeds and they pretended that it was their land, but it was only a tenancy agreement. It was an agreement, but they had to fulfill the obligations. They were the leaseholders, but they were never given the freehold. Continued residence in the land was always conditional on faithful obedience.
Yeah, so of course, Dr. Sizer quotes all of Israel's failings up to that point. When I did my radio debate with him, and folks, if you just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the YouTube icon, or just type in Brown and Sizer debate, you'll be able to listen to it. It was on Moody Radio. But I said to him, I'm surprised you can't understand the concept of grace when it comes to Israel. I mean, we want it for us. We want it for our own lives. We want it for the church all the time. But in point of fact, God deals with Israel based on grace. He's constantly making it clear it's not based on your own righteousness. That's why he brought our Jewish people back from Babylon after the exile. It's not because of your righteousness, but because my name's being blasphemed. That's why he's done it again today. Let's play clip number 20.
We've seen that the inheritance was promised, that it was misunderstood, that it was conditional, that it was partially fulfilled, that it was to be shared, that it is only experienced through Jesus Christ, and ultimately is in heaven.
Scott, why are you convinced that the promises to the Jewish people in Israel still stand?
I'm convinced that they still stand because that's how I read every single scripture. That if the promises for Israel can't stand, what's to say that the promises for the church can stand? Either God is true through and through, either he keeps covenant to 1,000 generations, or he's a liar.
And when people say, well, that's racial prejudice. No. It's God
right.
keeping his word. And not only so, the Jewish people are still here.
Yep.
Right? When God said that we'd be scattered and judged, but he'd preserve us, that's happened. And I've pointed this out many times, a simple syllogism, I haven't received a response for it yet. When God blesses, no one can curse. When he curses, no one can bless. When he opens the door, no one can shut it. When he shuts the door, no one can open it. When he scatters the people, no one can regather. So after all these many, many centuries, and almost two millennia of being scattered, how is it we got regathered? Did people just decide to do it, or did God decide to do it? And it's so interesting to see at the same time that the rise of Zionism and regathering with the Jewish people, also parallel to that, the great outpouring of the Spirit around the world, the greatest harvest the world has ever seen. Friends, one way you can support Israel, but then have your own life changed dramatically, is to join Scott and me in Israel May 20th to 30th. You know, when I started introducing this and talking about it last year, I thought, wow, it's so far off. Now it's getting
it's
very
around the corner.
It's really is around the corner, especially if you haven't signed up yet. So do it today. Moms and dads, husbands, wives, talk about it. Pastors with some of your congregants, talk about it. Act on it today. It's going to be a special, amazing time. And we'll get to hang out. We'll get to have a meal together, different days. I'll sit with different people. Scott, you'll get to know. We'll get to walk around and see amazing sights together and experience God in the land together. And remember, this is the first tour I've ever done. People said, you're doing another one. We want to come next year. This is the first tour. Never done it before, so I can't wait. So join us. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Israel tour today. And look, we do a lot of things by faith. You might say, well, I don't have all the money for it. If you feel to go, I'm sure the Lord will help you like he helps us with so many other things as we're responsible before him. My bottom line today, just as the church lives by grace and looks to God by grace, not by works, so also the lost sheep of the house of Israel stand by God's grace.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Well, I'm about to get asked some tough questions on Israel, the Jewish people, the Palestinians, by my colleague Scott Volk. Your calls are welcome, too, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday with my thoroughly Jewish friend, Scott Volk. We've been going back and forth. He's been asking me some questions. We'll even let him introduce the show. And this way he'll be training for taking the show, hosting the show. Okay, just by a show of hands, let's say I'm traveling overseas and can't do a live show a particular day, and I need Scott Volk to host it for Matt. Let's be looking carefully. Show of hands, how many would, especially on a Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, would love to have Scott Volk as the guest host at... Yikes. I'm not seeing a lot of hands. Well, it's just... No, I'm feeling
it. You got to see with the eyes of the Spirit,
I'm seeing it. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling that grassroots support for Scott doing the show. Hey, any Israel-related questions you have, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-384-8784. Before we take calls, Scott, what would you like to ask me?
Well, first of all, I'd like to encourage everybody that didn't hear the first hour to go to your website and listen, because I think you did a great job in answering some basic questions. One thing that really troubles me is that I really feel like there's a growing sense of antagonism towards Israel, not just in a political way, but also in a spiritual way. And I feel like if we recover God's heart for Israel, then everything else changes. I'd like to ask you, how much of what's going on do you view as a political issue, and how much do you view as a spiritual issue, and how can we move forward into expressing God's heart and really convincing people what has to be done to change the tide?
It's ultimately a spiritual issue. I believe it's a spiritual issue, just like the level of Jew hatred that existed in church circles over the centuries was a spiritual issue. Just like we say it's a spiritual issue, that there's a blindness over Jewish hearts from seeing the truth. Of course, they hear that and they're very offended by that. But perhaps they would see me as blinded from seeing the truth based on my perspective. The fact of the matter is these are ultimately spiritual issues. When I wrote about anti-Semitism in the past and said not only is it the longest hatred that has existed steadily, you can document it over a period of roughly 2,500 years, it's the most intense hatred, it's the most irrational hatred. It's so extraordinarily violent in so many ways, in so many cultures, over so much period of time, so much hostility against these evil Jews. And I say evil Jews in quotes. It has to be a spiritual battle. The fact that there is so much animosity towards Israel, the fact that one day the nations of the earth will join forces against Jerusalem, even gathered together by God as part of divine judgment, tells me it's ultimately a spiritual issue. One thing, pray. Pray for God's heart for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I believe as you have that, you'll also have a heart for the Palestinians and the Arab and Muslim world. But you'll understand God's purposes for Israel. And then another thing to do is really study the scripture carefully. Get the book, Why Still Care About Israel, by Sandy Toplinsky. We're offering this week. And then come to Israel. There's something about being there physically and seeing things with your own eyes. And it's not some propaganda tour. It's not evil Palestinians, wonderful Jews, anything but that. Something happens when you go.
Yeah, I agree. I can't wait to do this trip with you. I'm really, really excited about it. You know, I've got a couple books on my shelf that talks about radical Islam. What role does Islam play in this scenario? You know, some people, as soon as you start bringing stuff up like this, you know, they'll label you in some camp or another. But realistically, is Islam one of the major forces?
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll answer that when we come back.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Early Jewish Thursday. My guest, my friend and colleague, Scott Volk, who's asking me questions, 866-34-TRUTH. So, Scott, you asked about the role of Islam in the Middle East conflict. Look, Israel's blame. We're told that the reason for Islamic violence worldwide is because of Israel. The vast majority of what takes place in terms of world Islamic violence is Muslim against Muslim or Muslims against other groups. It has nothing to do with Israel. Mm-hmm. And before the establishment of the State of Israel, you had patterns of violence for centuries. I asked Dr. Mark Dury, who's a specialist in this, a couple of weeks ago when he was on the air with me, is Islamic violence due to Israel's occupation of the land? And he just went on a litany of examples of Muslim violence through the centuries and in recent years that is completely unconnected. Look, who is murdering Christians in northern Nigeria, radical Muslims? Who is murdering Christians in Egypt, Muslim Brotherhood, Islamic factions, in Syria, in Iraq, and on and on? So why is it that the decline of the Christian population in Bethlehem is the fault of Israel? Why not recognize that since the Palestinian Authority took over, that's when the decline came? Look, we have been in touch with people or indirectly met people who are committed Palestinian Christians who stand with Israel, but they dare not speak up for fear of what Muslims would do to them.
Right. Amazing. I was just looking at this news clipping from January 29th, just yesterday, I guess. And this is what it says. Today, a Palestinian named Mohammed Mubarak shot at an Israeli checkpoint northeast of Ramallah. He was consequently killed in the ensuing exchange of fire with Israeli forces. And then somebody who is, he's an advisor to Mahmoud Abbas, posts this on his Facebook. He says, "With the most exalted expressions of honor and pride and with symbols of jihad and resistance, we part with piety from our heroic martyr, Mohammed Mahmoud Mubarak, from the Resolute Jalazon refuge camp, who ascended to heaven as a martyr in the battlefield while challenging the Zionist enemy."
Yeah, according to PalWatch.org, indeed, this is the Ramallah Center for Human Rights Studies. Indeed, Palestinian society has undergone a major shift towards fundamental Islam. In 2010, more than 98% of Palestinians surveyed said that religion plays an important role in their lives, while less than 1% considered religion not important. Obviously, this is going to have an impact. By the way, our mutual friend Ron Cantor, you can connect with Ron Cantor, that's T-O-R, roncantor.com.
He just got a free advertising.
Justin Bieber's uncle confronted me on Twitter, Ron posts. How bizarre. He took issue with my praise of Scarlett Johansson's standing up against anti-Israel bullies. It led to a half hour of sending tweets back and forth. Turns out he really doesn't like Israel. Thinks we're all racist. Like most trendy activists, he does not know the facts on the ground. Tried to educate him. He just called me names like bigot and racist, which is what most people do when they can't argue using facts. Then Ron, always with a sense of humor, boy, I hope this doesn't turn the Biebs against me. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Robin in San Diego, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. My question is regarding the what's referred to as the Millennial Temple described in Ezekiel. And my question for you is, in your opinion, do you really believe that that is something that's going to be built on this earth? Or is that a description of what Paul is referring to in Galatians 4, the Jerusalem above, which is the free woman, the mother of us all, that are born from above, obviously?
All right, the question is, if it is the latter, why are there sin offerings if it's in the heavenly kingdom? All right, well, I guess that answers the question. I had a hunch where that was going, to just try to spiritualize it away. Obviously, it has no meaning if it's just a heavenly picture. Thanks for the call, Robin. Yeah, there's some people that basically have to say that everything has to be spiritualized away when it comes to Israel. If it's a promise to me, it's literal. If it's a promise to Israel, it's spiritual. Now, let me say legitimately, though, that there is a fair question about Ezekiel 40 through 48 and other passages like at the end of Zechariah 14. Will there be a literal reign of Jesus on the earth in Israel? Everything I can see in Scripture tells me yes. Why? Because Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, reinforce that the promises of the prophets, the restoration of all things, will be literally fulfilled on the earth. And these things that were promised will happen, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And there will be a temple. Now, you say, will there be sacrifices? If there are, they would have the same role as the sacrifices before the cross, except they'd be looking back. Before the cross, look forward. After the cross, would look back. Many have a problem with that, saying the cross took away all sacrifices forever. And I see that argument. In which case, you could say that what Ezekiel saw was just his way of describing the future, a glorious future. There's even rabbinic discussion as to the literality of it, because it's difficult to reconcile those figures, the dimensions, with those that are given in Torah law and the dimensions of the temple and how that could work. So there's discussion as to how to make that work, although Jews would see it literally happening. But I would rather allow God to interpret the future as it happens and simply believe in the reality of the promises.
Do you think there's going to be a Muslim mosque on Mount Moriah when Jesus returns?
At the time he returns or after?
After.
No, sir.
No, sir. Isn't it amazing that you look at that most amazing piece of land and right now you see just a real demonstration of Muslim authority, Muslim, you know, they took over that ground. It always surprises me that in 1967, Israel didn't do something about getting the Temple Mount back. But it's really interesting when you stand, and we on our trip will stand on the Mount of Olives looking exactly where the temple was. We'll see this mosque. It's an amazing picture.
And we'll go to the wall.
We'll go to the wall, the Western Wall.
Western Wall. Jews just call it the Kotel, the wall.
Right.
Christians call it the Wailing Wall. You know, someone posted a picture of me praying at the Wailing Wall, or I may have put it on Facebook, but someone then posted it subsequently after one of my articles, and I was attacked for idolatry.
Oh, my goodness.
That what's the significance of it? And I said, you know, if there was a place maybe where you had special family memories or something had happened of tragic import, or you went back there and reflected on it, you know, here the prayers of millions of Jews have ascended to God, you know, and how he responds, what his answers are, that's his business. But, you know, it always moves me to go there. There's something very intense, and I find myself praying with an overwhelming burden for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At that moment, I want to give every last bit of energy I have, everything in me, that deep place of identification just wants to spend the rest of my life ministering only to help win the lost sheep of the house of Israel and bring them to know Jesus, Yeshua. Does it affect you when you're praying at the wall?
Every time I go there, to think that this is the place that was the closest place to the Holy of Holies that Israel now has as a place to go and pray. Actually, we're going to be going through the Western Wall tunnels. I don't know if you've ever done that, bro, but we go through the entire tunnel that goes across that wall that is the supporting wall of the Temple Mount. Really, really amazing.
Yeah. So, friends, if you haven't signed up yet, I've been mentioning a lot through the broadcast with Scott, because right after the show today, we're looking at numbers of those who signed up and then locking in the final tally for numbers of seats on the plane. It doesn't mean if a month from now you get funds and you're able to go that you won't be able to, but it's going to be first come, first serve. We can't guarantee it the way we do now. So make sure, if you've been planning on going, leaning into it, you feel to take the step and go for it, you will not regret it at all. And you've led how many tours?
I've led probably over 12.
All right. And then one of my colleagues has led, I think, several dozen. And the universal thing was, nobody says it wasn't worth it.
Nobody says it wasn't worth it. And the cool thing is we're purposely keeping this at a manageable size, so everybody's going to have contact with us while we're there. You're going to be able to interact with all these folks. It's just going to be a really, really wonderful time together.
Yeah, initially, we thought, you know, because of the scope of our radio broadcast and ministry, that we'd get multiple buses and have a really big tour. And still, mm-hmm. I was going to be there and be involved, and it was going to be special. But it just turns out maybe it's our first tour, and folks just getting used to us leading them. It's going to be a smaller tour. So sign up now. Go to Ask Dr. Brown. Now, of course, if 10,000 people sign up now, I eat my words, but I eat them gladly then. Tell you what, if 10,000 sign up, I will stand by the somewhere and shake every hand.
You'll have a meal with each of them.
I'll have a French fry with, no, that 10,000, a piece of lettuce.
Nice, nice.
But go there right now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Sign up for the Israel tour. We come back, we've got some fascinating audio clips for you and some more questions that Scott wants to put to me. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, welcome back to the Line of Fire. This is Scott Volk, privileged to sit across from Dr. Michael Brown in his own radio studio, asking him some tough questions about Israel and the Palestinians.
Hey, it's AskDrBrown.org, right?
Yes.
So Ask Dr. Brown. I mean, that's what we live for.
That's 866-34-TRUTH.
Hey, why don't we play a couple of clips from Paul Wilkinson? He's speaking at the 2011 TBC conference, talking about the idea of Christian Palestinianism. So clip number 11.
Christian Palestinianism is a propaganda machine. They are producing, churning out book after book after book to get their message across. Here are some of them. The Dark Crusade, Christian Zionism and U.S. Foreign Policy. Faithful Embrace, Christians, Jews, and the Search for Peace in the Holy Land. Peace or Armageddon, the unfolding drama of the Middle East Peace Accord. Anxious for Armageddon. The word Armageddon appears in many of the titles of these books. Because what the Christian Palestinianist wants to do is say that you and I, who stand with Israel, we're not interested in the Jewish people. We're certainly not interested in the Arab world. All we care about is World War III, Armageddon, and the second coming of Jesus. That's the caricature. That's the straw man argument that's being portrayed through these books. It is propaganda.
Propaganda. I agree with them. One more clip, but clip number 12, also from Paul Wilkinson.
N.T. Wright said, the promises to Jerusalem, to Zion, are now transferred to Jesus and his people, to Jesus and the church. In other words, Israel's finished.
Yeah, N.T. Wright is one of the most brilliant New Testament scholars in the world. And yet, when I've read his exegesis of Romans 11, specifically Romans 11, 26, you know, it's a significant blind spot. That's the only way I can describe it. So, Scott, you've led all these tours to Israel. You have so many friends involved with Israel. Are you doing it with some end time Armageddon viewpoint? Do you feel like you're hastening the return of Jesus by and going to foster some end time war and the rapture or something like that?
I've historically been really weak, actually, in the eschatology part of my thinking. Armageddon isn't even a thought in my mind.
What about the people on your tours? Are they like Armageddon fixed?
No, I don't think so. We don't talk about Armageddon once, but we do stand on Mount Carmel and overlook the Valley of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. So we will see. I mean, this is in Scripture. How it's all going to end is really, that's up for debate, but that has nothing to do with the motivation for us going over there. I really don't know what Sizer's talking about.
Yeah, and these others. I mean, so this is the Berean Call, TBC,
right.
I mentioned, the Berean
right.
Call Conference. It's just interesting when someone tells me that I do something for certain motivation, then I know it's 100% false.
Right.
You know, the reason I've taken a stand about gay activism is for money's sake, which is not only laughable, it's pathetic because it goes the exact different,
right.
You know, the exact opposite.
or, you know, I'll write some controversial article. You're just doing it because you want to get your name out there. Then you say, okay, that person is very biased in their perspective. Mm-hmm. And I must question, since they're talking about me.
Right.
You know, if they say, well, your name is Mike Brown because you used to be Mike Green, but you didn't want people telling you you're green, so you changed it to Brown. Okay, so I know your facts are false right there. Mm-hmm. That puts a question mark about a lot of the other things you're saying. All right, any other questions for me?
I've got a couple of questions, but just in light of what Paul Wilkinson was just talking about, even the term Christian Palestinianism, we're coming up every 2 years. There's a conference in Bethlehem called Christ at the Checkpoint. And there are some pretty significant people who speak at these, including Steven Sizer, though I'm not sure he's going to be there. Our friend Dan Juster is going to be a speaker at this year's conference in March. But it's really a conference that espouses this whole Christian Palestinian theology. What should we think in terms of this conference? Should we boycott it? Should we support it? Should believers go to this? Do you think they'd be poisoned if they went? What do you feel about this conference?
I feel they'd be poisoned in its current structure and with the weight of the speakers going in a certain direction. I was asked by someone involved with it, not a main organizer, but would I agree to speak if I was given an invitation? And I said yes, as long as it was a carte blanche invitation. Mm-hmm. Now, it was proposed that I speak on church persecution of Jews, and of course that's important to give that perspective. And, you know, someone like Dan Juster, he's always looking to bring people together.
Right.
He's always looking for ways to give insight, and he'll speak the truth in the midst of hostile territory, but he'll do it with love and affirmation of other sides. So pretty much, let's just say a major thrust would be this, that you see there the checkpoint, you see there the difficulties of life for believers and non-believers in Bethlehem because of the so-called occupation, because of the security fence, which in small parts is a wall, so you know they'd call it the wall, and they'd refer to this as apartheid and all of this. The fact is, you've got to get the larger context. The fence was put up to keep murderers out.
And it's worked, has
it's
it not? It's
worked tremendously well. If you knew on a certain border in America, let's say you live in Texas, and there were certain parts of Texas or into Mexico where murderers were coming in and killing your families, mm-hmm. and you were constantly having to fight them off and try to protect and so on, and then you put a fence up and some parts a wall, and it now reduces the murders by 90-something percent. Is it going to make it harder for people coming in and out there? Yeah, of mm-hmm. course. Mm-hmm. But whose fault is that?
Right.
It's the fault of the murderers.
Right.
And to blame it on Israel and to make Israel the evil party here is so misleading. And I'm just focusing on one thing to give kind of the spirit of the larger conference. So look, we want to stand with our brothers and sisters anywhere in the world. We want to hear the heart of Palestinian Christians who will talk about mistreatment at the hands of Israelis and Jews.
Yes.
Friends, this is Michael Brown. I'm interrupting my own broadcast. We're playing a previously aired show, my interview with Scott Volk. Actually, Scott Volk interviewing me, asking me tough questions about Israel. But I wanted to make sure that you're able to take advantage of this week's special resource offer. If you've missed the announcement during the week, please do take advantage of this. September 8th is when my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, is scheduled to come out, a book that will give you hope and courage. The culture wars are far from over. This book will tell you why. This book will tell you how we can bring lasting change. There's even some discussion of fascinating ancient rabbinic traditions, ancient Jewish traditions that tie in with this whole subject. When the book comes out, we do a first edition only. We number the copies that come in depending on the demand, first 100, 200, 300. We number them, and then I sign them to you personally with a scripture reference. It's a hardcover. It's a collector's item, $50, postage paid. Call now, 1-800-278-9978 to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. It's a great way to get a special edition for you and a great way to stand with us and bless and help us. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm joined in the studio by my friend and colleague, Scott Volk, as he's asking me some Israel-related questions. We're going back and forth. Scott, there's a question asked on Facebook. How about a discussion on how we as Christians who feel a particular burden for Israel should deal with being in a community of believers who think that the covenant has been redefined or fulfilled, and Israel now is the church? What do you tell someone? Maybe they go on the tour to Israel with us. God really burdens their heart, but their church as a whole has a very different view on this.
Yeah, I actually was dealing with somebody just last week on this very issue, and I was sharing with her that she's not called to be a source of division in that place, and maybe God actually brings people into those places to help enlighten on God's truth for Israel. I would say if you're in a place where the pastor is preaching messages that sound like it's replacement theology, the first thing to do is really to pray and get God's heart so that we don't go with an antagonistic or haughty spirit. And then we just really need to be proclaiming the truth of God's word. It would be very, very difficult for me to sit in a congregation where a pastor was saying the promises are no longer for Israel, because to me that would automatically disqualify God from being God. Therefore, I would just say, grab God's heart, go in humility, go in peace, proclaim what you know to be truth to the pastor. If he's willing to listen, then you pray together. Otherwise, you just really have to ask the Lord, Father, what's your desire for me?
Right. And I would recommend giving the pastor Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I wrote the book.
Yeah.
And we've gotten testimonies from many over the years how that changed their heart.
Yeah.
God used it to open their eyes, change their heart. Here's the other thing. If you're in a community, it's a great community, you're at home there, your family's at home there, and this is just a belief of the leaders that really doesn't come up, well, it's a shame that they don't have the right perspective on it. However, you may be able to stay and be involved and have another outlet for standing for Israel. But if it's something in your face, if
right.
it's something that's major, and that's their conviction, I know for me, if I was a leader and I knew people in the congregation were very much against major points I was making, I'd encourage them, hey, either adopt our viewpoint or go somewhere where you'll be at home, because there's no reason for that tension. And for the people sitting there, you don't have to sit there and fume every week. There are, unless you're in the rarest of rare places, there are other places to go. But many people say, well, I'll be a bridge and God's going to use me as a bridge. Well, if you have no influence, if you have no input, no impact, and maybe your role is to play, just to pray, but otherwise people tend to get hurt when they try to do that. So respect the leadership of the congregation, give them materials to look at that perhaps would change their thinking, and if their thinking is not changed, if it's a major, major issue, sometimes you have to go elsewhere.
Yeah, I totally agree. You know, when I think of Paul's heart expressed in Romans 9 with regard to his view of Israel, I think it's something that we all need to challenge ourselves with. Do I have time to read a quote out of Toplinski's book? Yeah, Sandy quotes a book called Israel, My Chosen People, written, interestingly enough, by Basilia Schlink from Germany. Listen to what Mother Basilia says about Israel. Israel unintentionally and unwittingly has become a spectacle before heaven and mankind because she bears the features of the servant of God. The sight of her should continually remind Christians of Jesus, despised, destitute, covered with bruises, afflicted, hated, persecuted, tormented, and hounded to death. We as Christians are to hold in high esteem this people who bear such a close resemblance to Jesus. Remarkable words from a German saint, and how differently we're actually viewing Israel today.
Yeah, and she wrote some very passionate and poignant things in the years after the Holocaust. She had stood against the Nazis, in fact, was involved in Islamic outreach before that, and the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary that she founded. To this day around the world, they have this extraordinary heart for Israel. I mean, they're some of the most Jesus-centered women you'll ever meet, and they have this great heart for Israel. All right, we'll be back as Scott Volk presses me.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, Jesus, the Messiah.
I didn't know you could rap like that, bro. That's pretty impressive.
I didn't know you could sing all those other things at once. That was a good beatbox there, too. No, that was pre-recorded. Michael Brown with my friend and colleague Scott Volk. Literally, after the broadcast today, we're sitting down with our team and we're looking at Israel registrations for our trip and then locking in some numbers for the airline seats. It's not to say that if you sign up in a month or two that it'll be impossible. It's just we can't guarantee seats on the plane with everybody unless you sign up now or even the prices. So today is the day to sign up. If you've been thinking about it, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Israel banner to sign up. All right, back to you, Scott.
Great. Joey, I'd like to play a clip, clip number three, and as I'm just setting this up, I just want to ask you something, Mike. Will there ever be peace in Israel before Jesus comes back?
It's possible based on some prophetic scriptures, a description that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 5, when everyone's saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. Perhaps the description in Ezekiel 38, 39, where Israel is dwelling without walls and everything seems peaceful. It does seem that could well be, that there would be a false peace. Joel Richardson, with his Islamic Antichrist idea, actually suggests that this will be a compromise that Islam makes with Israel, the Islamic Antichrist, to actually give the Temple Mount back.
Wow.
And, and to say, yeah, Joey, I think it was 3A he said to discard, not 3. So if we have number 3, great. Yeah, it was 3A to discard, not 3. So anyway, it could well be that there will be a false peace. There's some who look at other prophetic scriptures thinking that that is the case, that there'll be some type of false peace. All right, we don't have clip number 3.
Okay, no problem.
It was just a mix-up on that.
So when the Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, is that something that we're expected to see in its fulfillment right now, or is that something that we're expected to see when Yeshua himself returns?
I see it twofold. I see it that we should pray for it because it is a center of spiritual world conflict, and certainly the enemy wants to destroy. And it is a place where if in a sense, all hell broke loose, used metaphorically, there would be hell breaking loose on Jerusalem. But ultimately, the peace we're praying for can only come with the return of the Messiah. And therefore, with that is the Great Commission. I look at that also, the unity of the body and the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah, it's awesome. Well, it's sad to me to think that the church has been the cause of so much pain where Israel is concerned, even now with some of these conferences that are seemingly turning hearts away from Israel. We talked about just in the section before, just with regard to Paul's heart for Israel. But, you know, when you look at the New Testament, all of the early believers were Jews. The writers of our scriptures were Jews. Until Acts chapter 10, the gospel did not go out into the nations. What's happened? How has the church in America and around the world today become so non-Jewish? And I'm not talking about wearing a yarmulke and wearing a tallis, but it seems like our hearts have just gone far away from the God of Israel, and we've become Gentilized.
Yeah, let me give a picture here. There was a time when there was so much racism in American culture that you could not be a black athlete and play in the professional leagues, to our shame. Mm-hmm. Then Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in baseball. And if you look, say, at a basketball game today, you'll see that the great number of players, the great majority, are African-American players. and not as distinct a majority, but still a large majority of NFL players are black. Then there have been some white players, like a white running back, Peyton Hillis, who said that he gets blasted a lot because he's not black, and how can you be a good running back? So it's, you know, you go from one, and I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just using this as an example. Mm-hmm. You go from one extreme, and then it switches over to another extreme. So among the early believers, how can you be a Gentile and follow Yeshua? He's the Jewish Messiah.
Right.
This is for Jews. So how in the world can that work? No, you have to become Jewish first. So some of the Jewish believers said you got to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses because that's who he's for. Mm-hmm. Well, there was the understanding, no, that the Messiah now opens the door for Jew and Gentile alike to become part of the same family. Gentiles still being Gentiles, Jews still being Jews. And fascinating thing, I was talking to our friend Dave Harwood on Long Island a few weeks ago, and he was saying you have to have a context for some of the letters Paul's writing to Gentile congregations. All the leadership is Jewish. All the, you know, and he was just saying, think of every leader in the body. Think if Billy Graham was Jewish and Chuck Colson was Jewish and David Jeremiah is Jewish. Mm-hmm. And just go through it all. The top worship leaders are Jewish and the megachurch pastors are Jewish. And you're thinking of Gentile, where do I fit? And you're being told, no, you have equal standing. The idea now that the church became so predominantly Gentile and then out of insecurity and bad theology developed the idea that God is now through with Israel as a people, or that the proof of Jewish spirituality is to be Gentile, you know, see if you're really saved, eat a ham sandwich is ludicrous. Hey, let's get back to one thing. Joey, play clip number 4, and this will help discuss further some of the things that Scott, you wanted to raise as well.
Why, after 60 years, does Israel continue to occupy parts of Lebanon, the Sheba Farms, the Golan Heights, from Syria, and the West Bank, from the Palestinians? Why are they systematically able to demolish homes on a daily basis, able to build illegal settlements in the occupied territories, and why are they able to strangulate the Palestinian people through their checkpoints and their occupation? And why has America become so hated by much of the world today? The answer to these questions will not be answered satisfactorily unless we factor in the influence of Western Christian Zionism.
Systematically demolishing homes, building illegal homes and settlements, and strangulating Palestinian people.
And ethnic cleansing. the charges are so horrific. He actually said that if Palestinian Christians side with Israel, they are an abomination and denying the gospel of Jesus.
When you challenged him on that, he said he never said that.
Said he never said it. And then I gave him, because I asked Matt the day before, I want where he said it, I want the details.
Right.
So I had it in front of me.
Right.
It was this day, this church, this, et cetera.
Right.
During the Q&A period, and he was obviously a bit stunned by that, and then said, I'm comfortable with that.
Right, right.
Without looking at the larger issue. The larger narrative. Again, it remains true that in Israel, Palestinians living as Israeli citizens, Palestinian Arabs, thrive and do fine and have rights and they have more rights there than in any surrounding Arab Muslim country. That remains true. It remains true that Palestinians have said, when we have a Palestinian state, it will be, to use the old German word, Judenrein, free of Jews. Mm-hmm. It remains true that a large majority of Palestinians do not want peace with Israel. And a large majority of Israelis would long for peace if they could have it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's grab a call. Abe in Tyler, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hey, Dr. Brown. So good to talk to you all today. Listen, I've met you over at Brew Costume in Dallas, and I'm looking forward to meeting Scott on this trip to Israel.
Awesome. You coming with us, brother?
Well, I'm waiting on my passport, so we'll see about that. But anyhow, I am signed up, right up. So, hey, listen, I'm curious. I heard a teaching about that the feasts that were given by God to Israel were in parallel to maybe some feasts that the nations were doing. If that's true, is there any literature that I can find that would show some of that?
Well, there are always parallels of things that are done between ancient cultures and things like that. But these were, you know, when you have harvest and things like that, but these were unique to Israel. What I would recommend is the InterVarsity Press Bible Background Commentary. John Walton and a number of other scholars did the one for the Old Testament. The InterVarsity Press, the IVP Bible Background Commentary to the Old Testament. If there are ancient Near Eastern parallels of interest, those will be brought in. The IVP Bible Background Commentary to the Old Testament. John Walton is one of the editors. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The anti-Semite doesn't know me, but he hates me. Actually, he hated me even before I was born. Help us fight it. Help us disarm it. For hatred is dangerous. Hatred is contagious.
Yes, from the protocols of the elders of Zion and some of these irrational things believed against the Jews. We watched some YouTube clips with a Jewish fellow who's now trying to be a Russian Orthodox priest or something, but the Russian Orthodox Church has kind of disavowed his views. Brother Nathaniel saying the protocols are true and there's this vast Jewish conspiracy. And I mean, it's kind of sick to watch, unfortunately. But I'm sitting here with Scott Volk less than 4 months from now, amazingly, which is going to be here overnight, really. As time does fly. We should be standing together in Israel.
Can't wait.
With dozens of people that are going to be touring with us. And it's going to be an amazing thing to actually be there. You know, you kind of see it in your mind's eye in advance, walking the streets of the old city of Jerusalem or some, you know, Masada or some of these other places. And, you know, it's reality. It's reality. It's past, present, and future reality. You got your Bible open, Scott. Talk to me.
Yeah, I just wanted, we've just spent nearly 2 hours talking about what we see with people coming against Israel. I just want to read a couple scriptures and get you maybe to elaborate on it. Romans 11:1. I say then, has God rejected his people? May it never be. Romans 11:11. I say then, did they stumble so as to fall? May it never be. Romans 11:25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed or ignorant of this mystery, lest you become wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in and then all Israel shall be saved. You know, there's a verse that always strikes me about God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. And it seems like it's consistent in Scripture. If you oppose Israel, God opposes you. God opposes the proud. And it seems like, according to the Scripture in Romans 11, a pride and an arrogance comes in when we're really uninformed with regard to God's heart for Israel. So I just want to say, am I seeing Scripture clearly? Will God be for us? You know, the Bible, I will bless those that bless thee, I will curse those that curse thee. It just seems to be a pattern throughout the Scripture that God is going to strongly support those who support Israel.
Yeah, and again, it's not a racial thing. It's not a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. For me, one of the issues is church history. The horrible history of anti-Semitism in the name of Jesus is undone by genuine Christian love for Israel. So philo-Semitism from the heart goes a long way in undoing the anti-Semitism. For me, it's a recognition of God's grace, just as it's been extended to the church, it's been extended to Israel. For me, it's a recognition of what God is doing in the earth and keeping his promises.
Yeah.
And look, when the Son of God came into the world, that generation killed him. He was rejected and killed. That's the closest human beings could get to God in his image. And what did we do? We killed the Son of God. He could have come in any generation of humanity and the results would have been the same. He would have been killed by human beings. There's something about Israel
a tangible sign of God in the world, a tangible divine reality in the world, Israel with all of its faults and blemishes and sins. And you can often see how people feel about God by their hostility towards Israel. I don't mean that we whitewash everything Israel does. Look, there are high rates of prostitution in Israel. Israeli soldiers, female soldiers, get 2 free abortions. Tel Aviv has been rated the most gay-friendly city in the world. Mm-hmm. The ultra-Orthodox, which are maybe 15% of the population and growing, have an extreme hatred for the gospel as they understand it. So Israel needs Jesus. But mm-hmm. there is a standing with Israel, and the arrogance Paul speaks of in Romans 11 is an arrogance based on ignorance. The ignorance mm-hmm. being that the Gentile believers have now displaced Israel. Right. God is finished with Israel,
right.
and therefore the promises no longer apply. That's the ignorance that leads to arrogance.
Yeah, amazing. This scripture in Ezekiel 36, I just want to throw this in before I turn this totally back over to you. Therefore, I said to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name's sake. I think the issue of Israel is not an issue of Israel being good or bad. It's an issue of God's name being glorified. What God wants to do in Israel has nothing to do with the superiority of a people, as you have said, but really the superiority of God's holy name. He will not be mocked. When he speaks, he comes through every time. You can hold on to his covenantal promises. Even if it looks impossible, God will get glory.
Yeah, and the existence of the Jewish people is a sign to the world that God is real.
Yeah.
The world hostility towards Jerusalem is a sign that God is real. And even the constant turmoil over Israel in the church and in the nations is a sign mm-hmm. that God is real. Why this people? Why this land? Why this city? It's because of the purposes of God. Hey, Scott, take one last minute and invite our listeners to join you and me in Israel in May.
Yeah, really. If you have any desire to come whatsoever, really get in contact with us as soon as you can. This is going to be an incredible trip. We're going to be spending 10 days together, taking off from New York City, landing in Tel Aviv, spending one night on the Mediterranean, spending 3 nights on the Sea of Galilee, spending 4 nights in the ancient city of Jerusalem, seeing sights that blow me away every time I see them. We've talked about Masada. We've talked about the Dead Sea, the Western Wall, the Sea of Galilee, the Mount of Beatitudes, the Garden Tomb, the Mount of Olives. It's going to be amazing. And not only are we going to see those sights, but you're going to be there with us. You're going to get to share the land from a Hebraic perspective. You'll be teaching. You'll be mingling with people. We'll all be on the buses together. We'll all be eating meals together. It's really going to be a remarkable time.
Doing live radio from Israel, yep. meeting with an Orthodox Jewish rabbi.
Yeah.
Yeah, Dwight, you're right. Every Vulcan should go.
I love you, Dwight.
Yeah, Dwight's a real fan of Scott Volk. So again, now is the time to sign up as we're doing our final count to guarantee seats on the plane at these prices. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel banner. Sign up today. By the way, this was posted, this link, on my Facebook page. Messianic Jews have won another battle for recognition in Israel. This time, Israel's Supreme Court has determined that a Messianic congregation in Jerusalem should receive the same full tax exemption
Incredible.
As a synagogue.
Incredible.
Yep. Battle began back in 2010 when ultra-Orthodox members of Knesset, etc., and other parties, parties within the Knesset, they oppose this, but thankfully it is a good and right ruling. Not to say there won't be more persecution, but this is a good and right ruling. And if you can stand with us and help us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, so many opportunities before us. We're in the midst of a massive revamp of our Real Messiah website that'll be launched in a few months with tons of material, especially to reach out to religious Jews. Stand with us, help us as we stand to educate the church and reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Your gift of any size, I want to send you $40 of material, postage paid. I want to send you the book, Why Care About Israel, by Sandy Toplinsky. Why Still Care About Israel, eye-opening, passionate, factually accurate book, and also about 10 hours of audio teaching that I have on the subject. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the bad news is that Israel is still hardened in part. The good news is that Israel will be saved.